Some of you may already know this, but in case you don't, I enjoyed my early training in ministry, becoming a pastor, and I began feeling a draw to counseling. And so I took some classes and studied counseling in ministry. Then also I was trained by some wonderful pastors who did a lot of counseling. And I kind of enjoy opportunities that I'm given when people come to me with situations and that they're facing and simply just want a little bit of advice. And it's not unusual for some to come to me about their jobs. So people who are kind of struggling with their jobs and they have one of those days that they're just going, man, I don't want to do this job anymore. And they call me and they ask me for advice. I tell them to do this. I tell them, on your way home from work, stop at your local pharmacy and go into the thermometer section of the pharmacy and look for a very specific rectal thermometer. It's Q-tip. It's made by the Q-tip people, believe it or not. And buy one of those rectal thermometers made by Q-tip. Take it home. Open the box. Gently remove the rectal thermometer from the box. Lay it in a safe place because it's glass. It'll be broken. And take the instructions out. Don't bother reading all of the instructions. Just simply turn the page over and go to the last line because the last line and the instruction page of the Q-tip rectal thermometer says every rectal thermometer made by Q-tip is personally tested. And then leave knowing how grateful you are that you do not work for quality control at the Q-tip rectal thermometer company, right? I mean, there's always a situation that's worse than ours. And so sometimes you and I, we're drawn into those situations, right? Misery loves company, doesn't it? So people that are facing very difficult, sometimes desperate situations, they turn to people like you and me for help. And one of the most common behavioral patterns that I've seen over and over again among people who struggle maintaining a healthy balance in their life is called people-pleasing, right? Now, a people-pleaser can convince themselves that they're doing exactly what God wants them to do and they're being exactly who God wants them to be. Here's the problem with people-pleasing is that often people who are constantly facing desperate situations and never really arrive at a way out and they constantly rely on other people, they seek out people pleasers because a people pleaser has a very difficult time saying no to anyone who's in need, right? So they take advantage of their compassion and of their generosity. And so it's not unusual that when a person who's facing just ongoing challenge and really won't get to the core of what that problem is and deal with it, they'll constantly look for people who will bail them out, right? And the thing is, people pleasing sounds so biblical, doesn't it? It's like, aren't we supposed to help people in need? And when we do that, isn't it like we're doing it as unto the Lord, Pastor Rick? And the answer is kind of yes, unless you're supposed to be doing something else, right? If God's leading you to be involved in another area, maybe even in another life, and you're constantly being pulled away, dealing with situations that other people who are constantly looking for you to help, rather than maybe even potentially looking to God for help, then you're not in a healthy relationship or a healthy situation. And I think the bottom line is you have to ask yourself this question. Who are you serving? Are you serving man or are you serving God when it comes to doing what's right, basically? So even though helping others and trying to please them sounds like a good thing, I have found that people-pleasing leads to stress and depression. Because stress is often the result of having more demands on your life than really what you're equipped to handle, at least on your own. And God promises not to give us more than we can bear, but it's important to understand that it is then our responsibility to follow God and not follow the whims and the wiles of challenges that other people are facing, that they want to hand off their challenges to you. So people-pleasing, quite frankly, can turn into this vicious cycle of chronic stress, and it will eventually lead to very unhealthy behavior. So if you have the constant feeling like you're too busy to accomplish the things that you know that you're supposed to accomplish, or the things that you believe God's leading you to accomplish because of the needs of so many people constantly around you, then quite frankly, you may be caught up in this unhealthy and vicious cycle called people-pleasing. So what's the solution? Well, the solution to me is very simple. Here's the alternative to people-pleasing. Christ-seeking leads to strength and victorious living. Here's why. Because when we seek Christ, there are two great things that happen. And they're mentioned in that statement. Number one, we gain his strength. We gain his direction. We gain the insight that he gives us in who we're supposed to help, what we're supposed to be doing, and how we're going to accomplish the things that he wants to accomplish through us according to his plan for our life, right? So rather than helping people who are constantly coming to you for help, maybe you're supposed to be doing that. I'm not telling you to now go to the people who are coming to you all the time, desperately needing your help, and saying, forget about it. You've come to me too much. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about saying something like this: God, is this who you want me to help? Are you leading me to help this person? If you are, would you reveal to me what would help them best? Is there scripture? Is there advice? Is there some information that you would have me to give them so that they would find you in this situation and know your strength and your direction for their life so that they can live a victorious life and not a life of defeat? That's the whole picture here. So Christ leads us to the things that he calls us to do in his name for others. And when we follow Christ in dealing with those people or helping those people, that's when we find contentment and peace, not exhaustion, not frustration, not exasperation. So we began this new series called Mental Health last week, and we began studying Galatians chapter 1. We're going to go through the entire book of Galatians together, Lord willing, over the next several weeks. And this is what we saw. We saw the Apostle Paul having to deal with people who say, yes, Christ is God's son. Yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, we must place our faith and trust in him to be saved. However, you also have to do some other things to be saved. And these people were steeped in these traditions and customs so much, it was so ingrained in their lives, that they refused to abandon them and place their sole confidence and faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation and in Jesus Christ alone, right? So last week we heard the Apostle Paul talking about not being a people pleaser. Here's what he says in Galatians 1 verse 10. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, Paul has the option of backing off his firm stance on the freedom that we have in Christ through the grace that's been afforded us, in order to please the people who are very demanding and very much want him to fall into line and follow the protocol that they've set up for believers to follow, right? So there's kind of this new group of people that they merged the things that Christianity, back then it was called the Way, that they were introducing, and they're merging the Jewish customs and traditions, and they're going, let's use both to say this is how you were saved. And Paul's saying, no, you can't do that. We are saved by Christ's grace alone. We're saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, in our faith that God's given us to place in Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. Nothing else can save us, right? So he's facing a real dilemma. And part of this dilemma, quite frankly, is because Paul is a recovering people pleaser. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul lived a life with a desire to please the political people that were over him when he was part of the Pharisees and part of that group of people. And so he always wanted to be seen in a good light by the religious and political leaders of his day. In fact, Paul writes this about himself in Acts 22, verses 3 through 5. He says, "I am a Jew, born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, who was a renowned teacher of that time, and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way," again, the Christianity, "to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." So the Apostle Paul says, "I was on my way to persecute and potentially kill even more Christians, people that were following the way of Christ," right? Because that's what we do as Pharisees and as religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders. And then he meets Jesus Christ. And everything in his life changed after that. He was no longer Saul, he became Paul. And when he became Paul, he became not only a follower of Christ, but a promoter of the grace that set him free from the sin that he once knew, right? So when we see that happen in a life, as we see in Paul's life, there's a line drawn in the sand, if you will, that separates pleasing people from pleasing God. And the moment that we choose pleasing people over pleasing God, which, by the way, in part, that responsibility of being able to differentiate between the two is placed on us as followers of Christ, right? We're responsible to say, "God, is this what you want me to do, or is that what you want me to do?" Well, when we choose pleasing people over pleasing God, you will never be fulfilled in that choice as a believer, because you're a child of God now. So the moment you choose something that God's not necessarily leading you to do outside or in difference to what he is leading you to do, there will be a lack of fulfillment. There's a lack of contentment. There's a lack of peace when we act in that regard. And I want you to understand this, because this is key for this entire series, that there's a power that comes through grace that changes us in an amazing way, right? That's what I want you to know and to understand. Before we start jumping into chapter 2, we talked about this all last week. We need to mention it again this week. God's amazing grace is freeing and transformative, right? It's freeing because the burden of our sin has been lifted from us. We no longer have to act regarding our sinful nature. We're free from that. We're not only free from the burden of sin, we're free from the bondage of sin, the power of sin in our life. We no longer have to respond to that, right? Because we're believers and followers of Jesus Christ, Christ paid a price for our freedom, freedom from that sinful nature that we once responded to on an ongoing basis, sometimes even unknowingly, right? It's transformative because this power is the power of Christ that works within us. You're no longer who you used to be. Now, can we revert back to our old habits and tendencies? Absolutely. Absolutely we can. And we do, unfortunately, from time to time. But we have power over that in Christ, not to respond the way that we used to, right? So here's what you've got. You've got two different elements that come with knowing Christ. You've got salvation. Salvation occurs the moment that you believe and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right? The moment that you believe, you are saved. You are no longer, you will no longer ever be separated from Christ. From that point forward, you're going to walk with him. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. And one day you're going to see him face to face in heaven, right? That happens the moment you believe. However, the moment that you believe also begins a process of what we describe as sanctification. Sanctification really, by definition, means that you're being set apart for holy use. That's kind of one of the best definitions that I know of for sanctification. So being set apart for holy use means a process begins in your life of following Christ, responding to Christ's leading, and then being more like him, right? So you are saved by grace, and should you die a second after you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven, right? But becoming more like Christ day by day is a process of growth and maturity through Christ, and hearing his voice and responding to it and seeking his will and his way for the direction that he would have us to go. So keep this in mind as we continue through this mental health series, right? Let's just go ahead and lay our cards on the table and admit we have issues, right? We definitely have issues. And I'm kind of saying that and I'm thinking I don't really have to, you know, badger you with that. But because you know you have issues, right? I remember thinking at one point in my ministry, certainly before I came here, that, man, do people ever have issues, right? You have issues. They sure have issues. And really what I was saying is I wasn't recognizing my own issues at that time. And graciously, God has revealed to me, continues to reveal to me, I've got issues too. I've got issues just like you've got issues. So I can stand in front of you today and say, I'm pretty sure we all got issues. We all have things that we're dealing with on an ongoing basis because we're not exactly like Christ yet. Day by day, we're becoming more like him, provided we continue to seek him and to respond to the way that he's leading. The spiritual growth is an ongoing process. So, you know, again, I've moved from going, man, do they have issues, to, wow, do I have issues? You know, we've all got issues, and I want those issues to be righted, and I want to be honoring to Christ. I think that you want that as well. We want that together. So I was thinking to myself, who's to blame for this? I mean, I didn't invite issues in my life, neither did you, right? So I'm thinking, I think I know who we need to blame. We need to blame our parents for these issues, right? I mean, they got issues. If you want to talk about someone that had issues, it's our parents, right? And then I realized, well, they were raised by people who had issues. My grandparents had issues, right? My great-grandparents had issues. How far back do we go with the blame when it comes to people who are dealing with issues, right? The answer is all the way back to Adam and Eve. So here's what I've decided. The real issue begins with Satan. Satan introduced issues into mankind through sin. And when Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve gave in to that temptation, issues began because this world became tainted because of sin. And the truth is, Satan is the one to blame for all of this. When sin entered the world, we were no longer able to see or know things clearly, right? Paul says that we can't see things clearly right now. We will one day in heaven, right? This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So basically what Paul is saying is right now with the lights on in this room and the illumination, I can look into this mirror, right? And I can see clearly the image that it reflects, right? But watch this. Dennis, would you turn the lights down for me, please? Now, watch. Now look in that picture. Can you see me as clearly or you as clearly as we just did? No. That's what Christ is saying. Christ is saying the way that you'll see clearly is in the illumination of Christ when you are face to face with him. But when the lights are down, as they are right now in this worship center, you look in the mirror, it's like foggy. You can't see it as clearly. You don't see the flaws or the imperfections as well as you did when it was just illuminated well. And so basically, Paul is telling you and I, what you think you know today isn't everything that you're going to know tomorrow. And what you know tomorrow isn't everything that you're going to know the next day. You are a work in progress. And because you're a work in progress, each day offers an opportunity to see a little bit more, even though the world that we live in remains dim and our knowledge remains not full. Quite yet, right? So here's what I want to do. Before we jump into Galatians chapter 2, before I ask Dennis to turn the lights up again, would you join me in just bowing our hearts before the Lord and ask him to reveal to us what he would have us to know in this teaching this morning, right? What a great way to start. What a great illustration. This is what I'm saying we do every day when we choose what we're going to do and who we're going to please and those kind of things. Let's do that together right now. Will you bow your hearts with me? Father, I'm just asking right now that you would illuminate the Word of God for us, that you would teach us exactly what you would have us to know, and empower us, God, to do exactly what you would have us to do. Would you allow, just as the lights come up in this worship center right now, once again, that our hearts move from darkness to light through Christ, who now dwells within us? And would you reveal to us the glory of your love for us, the glory of your grace that's been given to us through Christ, and the glory of the work that you want to do through us, so that we not miss those opportunities that you're leading us to? Holy Spirit, we're asking you now to teach us and guide us so that we may be in your perfect will every step of the way. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now turn to Galatians chapter 2 with me, right? Because in Galatians chapter 2, Paul's been teaching us about, in Galatians 1, he's been teaching us about these people that are introducing a different kind of grace, that grace is incomplete or insufficient. And back when he's speaking to the Corinthian church, he makes a very profound statement. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, explaining what the grace, what the gospel of Jesus Christ really is. What are the components to the gospel? So this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Go ahead and turn to Galatians 2 because that's where we'll be, but I want you to hear this first. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Don't miss that. Right? This is of first importance in your life, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture says, according to the scriptures, that he was buried. He really was dead, and he really was buried in a tomb, and that he was raised on the third day, just like scripture tells us that he was. Right? Paul says that this is the fact, Jack. This is the absolute truth, and that this is the gospel that we not only must seek to live out on a day-by-day basis, but this is the gospel that sets us free, that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again to defeat death forever, not just in his personal life, but in the lives of those who believe and follow him. That's the gospel. But some of the Jewish leaders, they are adding to this, right? When I say Jewish leaders, they didn't necessarily call themselves Jewish leaders. They were somewhere in between. And they're saying, it's that. Yes, Paul, it's that. But it's also other things. And the problem, again, was that they'd become so ingrained in living the law that without this tangible evidence of whether you're believing or not, then they were really struggling with it being that easy, right? They're like, wait a minute, we've lived all of our lives believing you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do that. And even though it was a little overbearing, quite honestly, it was nice to know if you did it, you were okay. And if you didn't do it, you weren't okay. And so they were reintroducing these customs and these traditions. And they're saying it's not just about grace and faith in Jesus Christ. It's about these things in order for you to be saved. So Paul explains this process of being, really, quite frankly, he's being interviewed about what he's teaching. This is what he says in Galatians 2, verse 1. He says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. This time with Barnabas, I took Titus along also. And what he's saying in that verse is, Paul's been teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. A Gentile is a person who's not a Jew. Back in biblical days, there are only two kinds of people. You got Gentiles and you got Jews. You're either Jewish or you're not Jewish in the biblical time. So all that were not Jewish were Gentiles. Paul is reaching out to the Gentiles because Jesus Christ is leading him to do that. He's leading Paul to minister to Gentiles, right? Peter, as another example, was actually being led by Christ to minister to the Jews at that time. So Paul is heading up, and after 14 years, he's heading to Jerusalem, and after 14 years, he is going to speak with religious leaders of that day, including some of the former apostles or disciples who are now apostles. And he's making sure that the gospel that he's teaching is accurate. He's being asked to do this by these religious leaders who were saying Paul's gospel message is incomplete. Okay, so that's the background history to what's going on here. And Paul's explaining to these men, I got a couple guys that I want you to meet that I'm going to bring with you. So listen to what he says next in verses 2 and 3. He says, I went in response to a revelation. And meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Right? So he's going, he's checking his message against those who would actually walk with Christ. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Now, I want you to see something here real quickly that really falls in line with what we've been talking about. He says, I went in response to a revelation. So for 14 years, Paul's not being told you need to go meet with these other people because they're saying that your gospel message is incomplete. After 14 years, suddenly he goes, Christ, do you want me to go and meet with these people? Because they want me to go and meet with these people. And the Lord says, yes, Paul, go meet with these people. And in turn, Paul says, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring two people with me, two faithful servants, two people who have assisted me this whole time. I'm going to bring Barnabas and Titus. Note this now. Titus, according to the passage that we just read, the verse 3 in Galatians chapter 2, is a Greek. That means he's not a Jew. So Paul's specifically and intentionally bringing a non-Jewish person with him. Why? Because Titus has not been circumcised, which is one of the major changes that they say needs to be made for people who believe. If people want to follow Christ, they have to be circumcised. That's what these Judaizers are saying has to happen. And grace is not sufficient. He's going, then you need to meet Titus. Because Titus is a changed man. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is actually being lived out by this guy. So you got to see him and you tell me whether or not he's a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, because this guy has been transformed by Christ, right? So Paul is telling them, I have seen many of these Gentiles who do not practice these Jewish customs and traditions be changed by Christ through Christ alone. Through his grace alone, not through your customs, not through your traditions, not through following these laws, rules, regulations, not through burden, but through transformation that occurs through the Holy Spirit when a person believes, right? It's not by browbeating them and telling them that they have to do this and condemning them. It's the freedom that they've received in Christ to now follow him. And those that are producing great fruit. And I know many who are like that. So Paul goes on to explain that he's prepared to deal with these false leaders who are promoting grace and works. This is what he says in verses 4 and 5. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. These religious people who still maintain the old way of living according to the law did not want others to establish a new way of believing, void of the burdens that came with observing those customs and those same laws, right? Why? Because it was too easy. These people had lived their whole lives following tradition and custom that they'd been taught generation after generation. And they're saying, are you kidding me? Are you telling me now that we not only don't have to live that way anymore, we don't have to believe in those things anymore? That change was so difficult for them to comprehend. Even after Christ came and proved himself to be Messiah, those who didn't completely separate themselves from believing that still said, we still gotta obey the law in order to be saved. Obviously, we have to do that. And Paul is saying, no, it's by grace through faith in Christ alone that saves you. Will you be obedient once you believe and follow Christ? Yes, you will, because you're following Christ. He's not going to lead you to sin, but not because you have to in order to be saved. And this joy and this peace that people were experiencing in Christ, they didn't like it. They wanted people to be under bondage of something else. Why? Because misery loves company. So what if Paul had been told that he was wrong, and this gospel that he was teaching was inaccurate, and that the information that he was giving them was not true, how would Paul have responded? He simply is saying that I have to do what the Lord leads me to do, that Jesus Christ is leading in my life. He is teaching me. He is guiding me. I am his now. I know that I've been transformed by him. I cannot let man tell me what is right and wrong, especially when it does not line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is what he says in Galatians 2, verses 6 and 7. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. So Paul refers here to the other apostles, the ones who walked with Jesus, people like James and John and Peter. And listen to the words that Paul just shared with us. God shows no favoritism. God shows no favoritism to those whom he chooses to use for revelation and for ministry. He adds, they added nothing to my message. There was nothing that those men who loved the Lord and who followed him when he was here and now follow him after he's ascended into heaven, there's nothing that they said I needed to change. And basically, he says, God is no respecter of persons when it comes to revelation and leading in an individual's life. He doesn't do it through the leaders. He does it individually as the Holy Spirit fills them with the power that gives them to follow Christ, that he gives them to follow Christ. You know, Peter said the same thing in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter said, I now realize that God is no respecter of persons. Essentially, Peter was saying God does not play favorites when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit in an individual's life. For some of you listening here today, that may be revelation. Because in our minds, we've been taught you got the spiritual giants and then you've got us. And there's this huge chasm between what God does in the life of a spiritual giant and what God does in the life of an everyday average believer. And that's not true. And both Peter and Paul want you to know this morning that freedom to follow and power to change is available to all who believe. Right? This dramatic change that we see in Paul's life is not only confined to the change that occurred to him and to him alone. That powerful change, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not only works in Paul's life, it works in your life and it works in my life equally so. It's that same power. And Paul is willing to fight for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, to follow him and to live a life that's honoring and glorifying to him by the power that he gives us. He's willing to fight for that. And I'm saying to some of us here today, we need to be willing to fight for that freedom as well. Right? Some of us here this morning, we've been steeped in tradition. We've been steeped in customs. And so if we're really honest, we struggle a little bit with some of the music that we hear today in ministry, because it's not familiar music to us. It's not our favorite music. So sometimes we turn away from the amazing words that God has given some of the writers of that music, because our favorite music is music of the past. Some of us are so steeped in tradition that we only study the translation of the Bible that we were raised in, rather than checking and seeing whether or not God's used men to translate the Bible very clearly, very accurately from the original transcripts to a more modern day language. Music styles and language change, and to effectively reach the lost people of our era today, you and I must follow Christ and Christ alone in understanding how we can better reach the people that are around us that are lost and destined for hell if we do not reach them. Some here today have a history of being told that they have to confess their sins to a priest in confession, and you have to pray with a rosary. And there are a certain number of pattern prayers that you have to say in order for your sins to be forgiven. And I want you to know that your sins were forgiven on the cross at Calvary for your sins, and that those prayers no longer are necessary in your life, that Christ died for the forgiveness of your sins. So the Bible does say that we are to confess our sins because we want to acknowledge the things that we do that the Lord's not leading us to, but not for the sake of forgiveness, for the sake of spiritual maturity that will grow in recognizing sin for what it is and turning away from us through the power of Christ that he gives us, right? Some here today, you were raised in a group of people who told you that the Holy Spirit isn't enough in your life to change you, that you need a society that will change you. You need the Watchtower Society to guide you and to lead you and to instruct you and to tell you the way that you should live, and not just by Christ alone. Some here today read the Bible that we use and you say, wait a minute, this isn't the Bible that I grew up with. It mentions nothing from John Smith. And you grew up being told that John Smith is a prophet and that he needs to be acknowledged as well. And the Bible is complete without John Smith, but you're still uncomfortable with the fact that John Smith's words are not in the Bible that we use here at Wildwood. And I'm suggesting to you today that the Bible says that Christ is enough. But the Mormon church says that, Joseph Smith must be included in that. Some of you have been brought into a lie that we're all essentially good people. I mean, isn't everybody kind of good? And don't good people go to heaven? And so everybody's going to heaven. God's too loving and too kind and too gracious, according to Scripture, to ever let anybody go to hell. So don't sweat it. Everybody's going to heaven. And I want you to understand that not only refutes what Jesus Christ came to do on the cross for you and I, denies that, but it also goes against what Scripture tells us about a God who's just and holy and pure. And there's going to be a time of judgment, according to Scripture. Some of us here today, we just think to ourselves that we're not that bad. And on the scale of good to bad, we're more good than bad. But let me ask you a question. How bad does bad have to be for you to be destined for hell. And what if we propose to you today, those of you that want everyone else to think that you're good, what if we flashed on the screen the 10 worst things that you've ever done in your life? Right? How would that make you feel? Would you not be, like me, embarrassed by those things? Because you know that if you saw them on a screen and it was revealed to everyone, everyone in this room would know you're not good, right? You're bad. You're evil because of this sin that's been in your life, right? And the only hope that we have for that sin to be removed and paid for is Christ. And we all bring that kind of baggage into this place this morning because we only know and see through this dim perspective, because you and I can't fully understand how we could ever be saved when we really know everything that we've done that the Bible clearly says is wrong and bad. How in the world can God let me into heaven when I consider the things that I would never want you to know that I've done? But I know that God knows. We all struggle with fully knowing the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And every once in a while, that guilt and that condemnation creeps in, and we start realizing or thinking, I'm not deserving of this. So I'm saying to you this morning, in order for you to get healthy, stop listening to those voices that say that you have to do anything but believe in Christ. Because rules will never change you. The only thing that rules and the law do and does in our life is that it reveals the sin that exists there prior to Christ dying for that sin, so that we can know complete and total forgiveness. And there's nothing else that you ever will do to earn God's grace and favor outside of placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we struggle with not understanding the price that was paid for our sin. Do you understand that Christ came as the creator of the universe? And when Christ spoke, it came to be. And everything that is was created by him. And the creator of the universe came to this earth in the flesh, for his body to be broken for you and I, so that we could be set free of our sin. Was that not enough? Was the price that Christ paid not enough for the forgiveness of your sins and the redemption that you've received through him? That's not the only thing that he did. His body was broken for us, but you also know that his blood was spilt for us as well. And on that cross where he died, was the blood that he shed for you and I, the blood that was perfect and not tainted, the blood that was shed on our behalf so that we could be forgiven for the sins that we committed in our past, for the sins that we commit in our current life, and for the sins that we've committed in our future. Was that blood not sufficient for our forgiveness? If there was any other means for our forgiveness to come, why would Christ have to break his body and shed his blood on our behalf? So the moment you and I surmise that there's more that's necessary, we belittle and deny the power that came when Christ died for our sins. And the Bible clearly tells us, in fact, we're going to see this in Galatians 5 a little bit later when we get to that. Paul says it was for freedom that you've been set free, right? It's actually ignorance that we live in when we fail to live the free lives that we've been given in Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So for this reason, Paul stood his ground on grace, and the other apostles approved of the gospel message. And so Paul says in Galatians 9 and 10, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, James, Cephas, who is Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Paul says, so they said, Paul, that is the gospel message, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You are spot on. Would you do one thing for us? Would you make sure that the poor are taken care of? That's something that we saw in Jesus' life. And Paul says, are you kidding me? Of course I'm going to do that. Of course I'm going to take care of people who are in need. Jesus said to, and Jesus empowers me and leads me to do that. I'm in line with you guys too. I agree with that. And so later in this chapter, I'm not even going to teach on it this morning, but feel free to go back there and read it. It's valuable. Paul actually confronts Peter because he's refusing to eat with Gentiles because of the pressure that he's feeling from the prominent leaders of that day. So imagine this now, this people-pleasing peer pressure challenge, even a man who stood in front of people and 3,000 people believed and followed Christ upon the sermon that he preached. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he struggled with people-pleasing as well. And so he refuses to eat with Gentiles, and Paul says, you're wrong. You're wrong by refusing to do that. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. And if you don't do that, then you're not seeing the wrong in the hypocrisy that you're living. Hypocrisy is kind of pretending to be someone that you're not, right? So Peter, follow the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit and don't live a life that's under the authority of man. Live a life that's under the authority of Christ. This is what he says in verses 17 through 19. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? He's asking the question, if we're among sinners, are we saying that Christ is okay with sin? Here's Paul's response to that. Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. If I rebuild following law and separation among believers and non-believers, among Jews and Gentiles, then I'm rebuilding the very thing that Christ tore down. For though the law, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Some of you are wondering if I've gone off the deep end with this grace stuff. Right, Pastor Rick, are you taking it just a little bit too far? Weren't you the one that told us that spiritual disciplines in our life are good things? Don't you tell us to pray? Don't you tell us to fast? Don't you tell us to study God's word on a daily basis? Don't you tell us to give to God when we come here? And the answer to all those questions is yes, I do, but not as a means of salvation, but as a result of the change that's occurred in your life through the power of Jesus Christ, who now reigns supremely within you, right? It's a response. It's not a duty. It's the power of Christ that moves in you. And this is what I stand by. Those who truly believe in Christ will follow Christ, and grace will not be cheapened in their lives. Cheap grace is something that we've come up with when we see supposed believers not following the ways of Christ. And the only thing that I would say about that is they answer to Christ and to Christ alone, certainly not to me and certainly not to you. So listen to the way that Paul concludes this chapter this morning with me. He says in Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul calls this double-minded grace plus works equals salvation, he calls it hypocrisy. He says you're pretenders if you think that. Because Christ is enough for salvation. So let me close with this challenge for you this morning. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross as God's one and only Son for the forgiveness of your sins? And when he died and when he was laid in that tomb and when he rose again through the power of God, do you believe that that identified the power that you can know through your faith in Christ as well? Paul despised hypocrisy, and so do I. I want to live and teach you exactly what the Bible says and what it means and what the Bible says that a person who truly believes in Christ will do in following Christ. And I don't want to abuse his grace, because by grace, a person who believes in Christ is saved. And a true believer seeks the will of his heavenly Father, and he leans not on his own understanding, but he seeks the Father's will. The knowledge and the wisdom and the strength and the courage that only Christ can give them is given to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we conclude our services on Sunday morning, I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and members of the praise team on stage with me now. When we come to this point and we conclude these services, I want to share something with you that I don't know that I've ever said to you before. A few people know about this, but I want you to kind of get a picture of what I'm talking about here. Do you know that I'm not talking to you directly when I do this part of the service? Some of you have told me that, like, when you hear this invitation, you want to go, but your feet won't move. You want to respond. You know who you are, but several of you have told me that I really felt like I was supposed to respond, and I didn't. Do you know why you don't? Because you don't surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit that's leading you to go. So at this time in our service, when I'm sharing this information, I'm not speaking directly to you. I'm speaking to the Holy Spirit that is guiding you and leading you to respond to him. So Holy Spirit, would you now speak to those who you are guiding and leading so that they may respond in the way that you would have them to respond? Holy Spirit, anyone in here who does not believe in Christ as Savior and Lord, would you lead them to believe today and to have faith in the grace that you afforded them when you died on the cross, when you were placed in that grave, when you rose from that grave on the third day? Would you speak to their hearts right here and right now? Holy Spirit, would you speak to those who are fearful of standing before other people and saying, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior? Would you speak to them today so that they may be baptized and make a public proclamation about the inward change that's occurred in their lives so that everyone will know who they serve, the Christ who died on the cross for their sins? Holy Spirit, would you speak to those who are hesitant to join Wildwood because of the rules that they think Wildwood has in joining? And would you allow them to know the freedom that we offer in Christ to be whoever they are today, provided they followed and believed what Jesus Christ says? They believe and they've been baptized. And if they haven't been baptized, we'll baptize them. And if they don't believe, we'll teach them and share with them what the Bible says. And right now, Holy Spirit, will you speak to them about saying, we want in. We want to be part of the family called Wildwood.